brought me from the grave by name. You called me out of all my shame. And now the old has passed away, the new has come. Now I have resurrection power, living on the inside, Jesus. You have given us freedom, no longer bound by sin and darkness, living in the light of your goodness. You have given us freedom. You call me.
You call me from the grave by name.
You call me.
You call me out of all my shame.
And now the old has passed away. The new has come. Resurrection power. on the inside. No longer bound by sin and darkness. Living in the light of your goodness. You have given us
free. Amen. How many glad to be free? The Bible says, he whom the Son has set free, amen, is free indeed. Amen. Through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm glad the chains are gone. Amen. I used to sing the song, I'm free. Praise the Lord, I'm free. No longer bound. Amen. No more chains holding me. Amen. My soul. Amen. Regardless of what's going on out in society today. Amen. My soul is resting. It's at peace. Amen. I've got peace. Amen. And it's just a blessing. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I am free. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen. I was looking for some that helps me out because I can't see. Amen. They was hiding it from me. I'm playing. Amen. Give an honor to God. Amen. To Pastor Wright, to Minister Tolbert. Amen. To Deacon Wright. Amen. To all the deacons. Amen. All the officers, everybody in the building. Amen. We just want to say amen. God bless you. Amen. And it's good to be in the land of the living. Amen. I'm not talking about alive and breathing. I'm talking about in the land of the everlasting. Amen. The fact that we know that we've got everlasting life. Amen. Through this salvation. That's what I'm talking about when I say I'm glad to be. He could take my life tomorrow in this world. Amen. But I'll still be in the land of the living. Amen. Because of Jesus Christ and what he's done. Amen. So we just thank God for everybody. I thank God for my mother. Amen. And I thank God. I just want to thank God for my wife. Amen. Amen. She got up and she said it loud and proud. 23 years today. Amen. Today is our anniversary. Amen. And we're just grateful to God for keeping us, You want to talk about the love of Christ to exemplify. Amen. I know that it's Christ, the love that she has for me. Because just like Christ, he could have, listen, he could have turned his back. And she could have turned her back. But thank God for Jesus. Amen. Thank God for Jesus. And I thank God for her. Amen. Amen. We're not going to belabor the moment. Have your Bibles. We're going to jump just a little bit. Amen. We want to ask you to turn with us. There are three passages of scripture that we want to look at. The first is in the book of Colossians in the first chapter, starting at the ninth verse, and then we're going to turn to Romans chapter 8 and the 14th verse. Amen. And then for those of you who have been on the morning praying through the Daniels, amen, we want to ask that we're not really going to preach from the text of Daniel 1, verse 9, I believe, but we want to reference, we really want to use this Daniel, this book, these instances in these first few chapters of the book of Daniel as a case study for really what God is saying in our text this morning. Amen. So have your Bibles, Colossians chapter 1, starting at the ninth verse. Paul writes for this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath, somebody say, translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And then Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, starting at the 14th verse, he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself beareth witness, or testifies to our spirit, with our spirit, that we are the children of God. And then finally, in Daniel 1, amen, in verse 9, he says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Amen. And our focuses are this 13th verse in Colossians 1, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And we're also going to focus on the 16th verse in the 8th chapter of Romans. He says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then we will reference certain things in the book of Daniel. And if we were to choose a topic for this text, we would just want to talk about the fact that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. I'm going to talk about the kingdom of God manifest The King of God being brought forth in the kingdom of this world. In the world, but not of the world. Let's look to the Lord. Gracious and eternal God, our Father, we come to you this morning. Father God, we are grateful and we are humbled before your presence, O God, to know that it is you who is God, to know that you are holy, that you're omnipotent, you're omniscient, you are omnipresent, O God. You are sovereign, you are just. God, you are gracious, you are merciful, O God. And Lord God, you have loved us, O God, with an everlasting love, O God. We rejoice in the assurance and the hope of knowing, O God, Heavenly Father, that it's all because of you. Heavenly Father, that we have the victory. And we thank you. We thank you, O God, for this time. We thank you for your word. Lord God, we thank you for the privilege of being your children. And we thank you for the privilege, Heavenly Father, of being able to commune with you, to know that, Lord God, you're so willing and ready to speak to us, Lord God, and to share your heart with us, O God. Heavenly Father, and to speak those things intentionally and deliberately, O God, to us, O God. Heavenly Father, that we might walk in the freedom, Lord God, of the work of the cross. And Lord God, and to be able to walk in the very newness of life. So Lord God, we commend this time unto you. And God, we pray that you would have your way in it. Speak to us, O God. Break our hearts, break our will, O God. Replace us right now in this time. Heavenly Father, that we might not leave here the same way that we came. But O God, that your glory, your life, O God, might be magnified in us and manifested, O God, in a dark world. Heavenly Father, that our lives might declare that you are the true and living God. Have your way right now, O God, in this place. Save somebody, O God. Deliver somebody, O God. Restore, renew somebody. Convict somebody, O God. And uplift somebody in this place. We thank you. We praise you and we magnify you, O God. And we ask all these things in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 In the world, but not of the world. The kingdom of God manifests in the kingdom of this world. Amen. How many know that God wants to be glorified? God's life needs to be amplified. God needs to be exalted in a fallen world. Amen. We live in dark times. Amen. And the only way that the light of the life of Christ is going to be shine in a wicked and a perverse generation is going to be through us. Amen. Oh, my goodness, I see right now. We in trouble today. Amen. Thank God for the word. Amen. That's it. And so we got to know. It's something that we got to know. And it's funny. It's funny as I was preparing and the Lord was dealing with my heart. Amen. I could not help but reflect on where I work at. Work in the city of Philadelphia. There's a lot of, you get a lot of tourists in the city of Philly. You wouldn't believe it. It's funny. Me and Pastor Wright were actually driving in the city the other day and we drove past and he was like, man, I forgot that this, like that the center of this city is still a tourist attraction. And you see a lot of tourists in the city of Philadelphia and you can always tell the difference between somebody who's from Philly and somebody who's not from Philly. You know the difference between the citizens of the city and those who are just visiting, amen, the tourists or the visitors, right? They stick out like a sore thumb sometimes. You know, they talk a little bit different or they walk a little bit different. You know, there's an awkwardness or an uncomfortability because you're not from that place and you're not as familiar with that place. So sometimes there's an awkwardness in even how you show up and how you carry yourself. If you're a tourist, and it ain't got to even be about Philadelphia. Many of us have traveled to other places and have felt that way, right? You don't quite know where you're going. You don't quite know the ways, the roads, and the streets. So there can be sometimes a certain awkwardness when you're not familiar with a place. Amen. And what's funny is sometimes in an effort to fit in, you know, as a tourist, amen, we tend to overcompensate. You see some folks walking through the city, sometimes they got on a Phillies cap, and then they got on and at the same time they got on a Sixers jersey, and they got on a Philadelphia Eagles sweatshirt, amen, and then they'll put on one of the soccer jackets over top of it, amen, right? And you'd be like, they ain't from here. Right? Because they sticking out like a sore thumb. Amen. Because they're not from that place. You just really don't know how to conduct yourself in a place that's foreign to you. Amen. And guess what, y'all? That's how it is with us. Or at least that's how it's supposed to be with us, y'all. As believers, we ought to stick out like a sore thumb. We ought not blend in and look like everybody else. Amen. There ought to be an awkwardness and an uncomfortableness. Amen. In the way that we're operating and we're moving in this society today, because we operate and we move in a dark world. And if we're going to be the people of light, we gotta be the opposite of this world and what we see. Amen. We shouldn't move in the same cadence as the world. Amen. There ought to be a different walk and a different talk and a different way that we conduct ourselves. We ought not listen to the same music that everybody listened to. We ought not participate in, and I know, listen, some people don't like this. We ought not participate in some of the same stuff that the world participates in. We just read it, amen, in the responsive reading. We are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. We are a peculiar people. That means we're just a little bit touched. We ain't like everybody else. Amen. And we ought to be able to walk in our awkwardness in this world with our heads up high. Amen. Because we're not like the world. We're in the world. But we ain't of the world, y'all. Amen. There ought to be something different about us. Peter said it. What did he call us? He calls us aliens and pilgrims. Amen. 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Jesus said it himself. In John 15:18, he said, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love its own. Because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, or I called you, he's saying, out of the world because of this world hates you. In other words, if everybody loves you, if you can just blend in with everybody, and there's no disruption. See, we live in an age of disruption. We ought to be disruptors, amen? If there's no disruption in your natural environment, then something is wrong. I'm not saying you're causing all kinds of havoc. You might. But what I'm saying is, like, people ought not be comfortable just cussing around you and acting any old kind of way or talking any old kind of way because you're not because of you, but because of the Christ on the inside of you. And Paul goes on further in Philippians 3:20. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the thing. Our text, this is what our text is reminding us of, y'all. He's letting us know. He said, don't get comfortable here. This is not our home. Right? What did he say? He says, he's talking about Christ. He says, who has delivered us in Colossians 1 in verse 13. He says, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Translated by the work of Christ and validated. That's the second verse when he talks about how the spirit of Christ testifies to our spirit that we are the children of God. So what these two texts are saying is they're saying that we're translated by the work of Christ and we're validated by the life or the spirit of Christ. That's how the kingdom of God is manifest in the kingdom of a dark world. When we know that we've been translated and we're walking in the affirmation of the testimony of Scripture through the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And then as a result, the kingdom of God will be manifest in power, y'all. Right in the midst of a wicked and a dark kingdom, the kingdom of God will sit right in the center of darkness and shine his light. But we got to know that we've been translated. And we've got to believe the testimony of the Spirit of Christ when it testifies. The very testimony of Scripture. We got to believe it by faith, y'all. Or else we won't be the light. Or else there won't be a light in this darkness. Or else this pervasive spirit of homosexuality and helplessness and hopelessness and all these things that are going on, they will be so pervasive that, listen, that the world will continue to spiral. But God has called us. He's called us. He's called us to be that light. And when we look, and that's the thing, when we look at everything that's going on in this world today, it's easy through the natural eye. It's easy through our mind's conception to be discouraged in the flesh. It is so easy to get discouraged when you look at everything that's going on. When you talk about the pandemic and social injustice and the murders and the drugs and the failings of government and the insurrection and the war in Russia and Ukraine and the wars in Israel and Iraq. Listen, I'm getting depressed just talking about it. In my flesh. But we've got to know that because we've been translated as children of God, because we've been translated or delivered. That's another word for the translation. Because we've been delivered out of the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of Christ. We're not subject to those things. That's why we ought not look at the news and on social media and see all these things and have a spirit of hopelessness. The Bible tells us we don't sorrow like the world sorrows, because we've got something on the inside that tells us different. Tells us different about what. And listen, we're looking through the lens of the Word of God and we know the truth. We know what God says. We believe the testimony of Scripture when he says, yes, in this life you shall have tribulation. But guess what? You can rejoice and be of good cheer because God has already overcome what we're going through. But the problem is we don't believe it. We don't believe it. You know what? You know, we don't believe it because our Bible is not the Bible. Our Bible is, what's his name? What's the TV man on the news? Name one of them. That's some of our Bible. That's our Bible. You know why? Because it's the Bible that we read and it's the Bible that we believe. We turn on the TV and we believe exactly what they say. And we won't hold up the filter of the truth of the Word of God. And we won't judge it against what God says. And we'd rather believe what all of society is telling us instead of believing the truth of what God is saying to us. The Bible, listen, we can call this the Bible all we want to, but your Bible is the one that you believe. So if you don't believe this, this ain't your Bible. Channel 6, 3, and 10 are your Bible. CNN and all the other news, that's your Bible. If you believe that, what they say over what God is saying, that's your Bible. But we've got to believe the testimony of, this is what we were talking about in class yesterday. We've got to get to a place where we believe the testimony of Scripture over what the world is saying. That's why John said in 1 John, he said, and this is the victory that we have, even our faith. But because we're not in the Word of God, we just come to work, we come to church to shout and socialize. And to be encouraged. Amen. That's not the purpose of church. Those are some of the fruits of being in the fellowship. But this is the primary reason why we're here. The Word of God. Not that we sit and we listen to sermons. We don't come to church just to sit and listen to sermons.
We come to church that we might get something and take something back to our closet, that the truth might replace the principle of the lie in us, that we might walk in the victory of God's truth. And that's why Paul told him in Hebrews chapter 4, he says, be careful unless you run the risk of not entering into that rest or the peace. He said, because you had the word, just like the children in the wilderness had the word. But he said, but it profited them nothing because they did not apply it to their faith. So we can come to church all day long, and we can come and we can sit and listen to sermons and walk out the door, and we can say, oh my God, didn't we have a good time? Didn't the choir sing good? Didn't we just have a shout good time, and walk out of there and be no better than how we came? Because the word has to be applied. It has to be applied. Long gone are the days of, not even long gone, never were the days. It was never God's intention for us to come into the service or the fellowship of believers and have church on the surface. But it's his desire that the word might penetrate our hearts and tell us something about ourselves, about who he created us to be. That we might walk in the likeness of his son. That was his goals. So we got to know. We've got victory. We're not subject to all these things in the world. He told us in Psalms 91. What did he say? He that dwelleth where, y'all? I'm going to have to ask y'all some questions just to keep y'all woke this morning. Right? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High God shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge. He is my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. That's our victory. But then he goes on later in that text and he says, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. He is my dwelling place. Because he is my dwelling place, there shall no evil befall thee. Neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. That's why we ain't got no business being worried about the pandemic. We give these things too much power. Listen, I'm not of the extreme right that's walking around saying ain't no pandemic. You ain't got to wear a mask. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is the pandemic is subject to God, to the authority of God. And as long as we're walking in relationship with him, right, abiding by the very wisdom of the Spirit of God, we ain't got nothing to worry about. Our problem is when we get in the self and we take things into our own hand, we lend ourselves to be exposed to everything that befalls the world. I was sharing with the class yesterday, like it's like we tell them all the time. We tell the Sunday school class and everybody else, we tell them, listen, we are under the safety of the hand of God. We are, as long as we're abiding and we're citizens of the kingdom. That means we're walking in agreement with him. And we're walking in the will of God. We stand perfectly protected. It's like there being a rainstorm outside, right? But we all in here. Ain't none of us getting wet in here. Why? Because we're abiding under the shelter of the covering of this building. But what happens if we walk outside? We gonna get wet. I can't walk outside of the church in the middle of a rainstorm, get wet, and come inside and be like, why did I get wet? God, why did you let me get wet? That's what we do. We leave outside of the will and the covering of the will and the word of God into a world, and then we get hurt and we get rained on. And we get beat up by the consequences of a fallen kingdom. And then we want to come back inside of the building and say, why did I get wet? Because we left the covering. These things are subject to God. All the things in this kingdom, the kingdom of this dark world, they are subject to the authority of God. And as long as we're subject to the authority of God, we are perfectly protected. But when we go about doing things our own way, God ain't in the business of punishing his children. He corrects us. But he does not punish us. We punish ourselves. Because what we do is we walk out of his will. And when we walk out of his will, we walk exposed to all that befalls this fallen world. It ain't God. We're like, well, God, he sure did whoop me good. No, he didn't. We whooped ourselves because we left the safety of his arms. This is his thing. This is his thing. And that's the thing. That's our assurance. This is our assurance in a world that's falling apart all around us. But we've got to know where our citizenship lies. That we're citizens of the kingdom of God. Listen, and it's the highest kingdom there is. It's an eternal kingdom. And we are its representatives, y'all. Paul calls us ambassadors of righteousness in the second in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 20. He says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. His righteousness makes us his ambassadors. We represent him in a dark kingdom, in a fallen kingdom. And guess what, y'all? As ambassadors of the kingdom of God in a foreign land, we have something that's known as diplomatic immunity. Y'all know what that is? Let me tell you what it is. It's the principle. It's a principle of international law that provides foreign diplomats, that's us, with a degree of protection from under the laws of the countries that's hosting them. In other words, somebody from Australia or Africa can come over here. There are diplomats over here that aren't bound by the laws of the United States. They can do whatever they want. Now there's the understanding that folk won't be on their best behavior. But if they were to do something that fell out of the guidelines of the laws of this country, they have immunity. That's how it is with us, y'all. We have diplomatic immunity because listen, this world is not our home. I know y'all think this country is your home. It ain't your home. This world is not our home. And because we are citizens of the kingdom of Christ, we have diplomatic immunity. I'm not saying that we can go and not abide by the laws of the United States. The Bible tells us clearly in the book of Romans that we ought to adhere to the laws of the land. But when those laws run in contradiction to the ultimate law, in the ultimate word, amen. And when the consequences of this world befalls everybody else, we are immune. We are not subject to those things because of who we are in Christ Jesus. But guess what? That's the key. We got to know who we are, y'all. We got to know what being a citizen of the kingdom really means. And we've got to walk in our citizenship or our identity, which means even though we are in this world, we're not of the world. We've been translated. We've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness out of a fallen world. And that's the thing. We have to understand why we've been translated and what purpose we've been translated for. See, because of sin, all of creation was sent into chaos and disorder. The world was sent into a spiraling, unrecognizable fate, and compared to how God created it. And as a result, all man was born separated from God into the very chaos and the disorder of this fallen world. That's why he says we're born in sin, shaped in iniquity, born under the law. We had no place in the kingdom. Our citizenship was of the world. Amen. Read Ephesians chapter 2. When he talks about our state and our condition in those first four or five verses, right? right? We were raised and we were nurtured and we were shaped by the world. We walked and we talked. We walked and we talked like the world. We chased after worldly things. Right? That's where that whole term, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. That's where that comes from. We are citizens of the kingdom. But see, then we were born again. Born of the Spirit. Right? And now that's that process where we're learning how to walk the right way. And we're learning how to talk the right way. And we're being nurtured and shaped by the working of the Word of God. See, that's the operation of the Holy Spirit. It's the reconciling work of Christ that restores and translates us. Translates us. You know what translates mean? Translate means we are being made sense out of. It means to make sense out of something that didn't make any sense. To make clear out of something that wasn't clear. To express it in a different and a clear way. That was us because we didn't make no sense. Before we knew Jesus Christ, we didn't make no sense. We was a hot mess. We was in all kinds of chaos and disorder. But it's the reconciling work of Jesus Christ through the blood of his cross that brought us back into, that brought us back into fellowship and right-sized us. That we might make sense to him. See, that's the thing. See, while we was walking in the world, we made perfect sense to the world. That's why we could blend in. Right? But when we receive Jesus Christ and he's translated us out of the kingdom of this world of chaos into the kingdom of order and his dear son, now we make perfect sense to God. Now he can look at us and smile. But adversely, now the world looks at us like we crazy. And guess what, y'all? That's all right. That's the way it's supposed to be. And that's the thing, y'all. That's what we're seeing. That's what we've been seeing all month. How many been on? Listen. By show of hands, how many been on in the morning? Praying through the Daniel. Praying through the book of Daniel. Amen. 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 It's been a blessing. Listen, and I'm telling y'all, for those who ain't been on there, get on. Ain't nothing like starting your day. The Bible says we ought to give him our first fruits. Ain't nothing like starting your day. Amen. In fellowship with him, in fellowship with, that's just a side note, in fellowship with God. But that's what we're seeing. That's what we're seeing in this praying through the Daniel. Amen. Amen. Time and time again, we see it time and time again in the scripture. The kingdom of God manifested through the lives of Daniel and the three Hebrew boys in the midst of a Babylonian kingdom. You see the kingdom of God clear, boldly manifested in the kingdom of darkness. And the kingdom of God is shining bright here on earth when Christ is ruling in our hearts. Because Christ, guess what, y'all? Christ is the kingdom. You know that, right? He's the kingdom. The kingdom is not necessarily a place, right? The Bible tells us what the kingdom is, right? He says the kingdom is neither meat nor drink. But it's what? But it's righteousness. That means Christ as our life. Then he talks about the fruits of righteousness, peace and joy. And then he ends it again with our righteousness, our fellowship, when he says, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God. And then he goes on, and that's what we dealt with last month, right? And then he goes on, and he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his Christ as our life, and God will take care of everything else. The kingdom of God is Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the totality of the kingdom of God. In other words, you can't go nowhere else and find your fulfillment and validation and your joy and your peace and your provision and your blessings. It's all in Christ Jesus. Stop trying to go all the way around the mulberry bush to get your fix. It's in Christ. He tells us, what does he tell us? In Colossians 1 and Colossians 2. He says, for it pleased the Father that in him, who is that him? I'm still waiting, making sure y'all woke. Who is that him? That in him, Jesus Christ, all fullness dwell. Then he says in the very next chapter that in him, that being Christ Jesus, what? All fullness of the God, dwelleth all fullness of the Godhead bodily. And guess what? Ye are complete in him. He is the kingdom. He is the fullness. He is everything. And when we have Christ, we have the fullness of the kingdom of God living in us. That's the truth of the matter. That's why he says, and ye are complete in him. He's saying, because you now have the fullness. All of God in all of Christ. All of Christ in all of you. You have the fullness of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is all about Christ. I was sharing with the class yesterday. We talking about heaven all the time. Y'all know ain't no streets of gold in heaven, right? Y'all know that's imagery. Y'all know that's imagery in Y'all know that's image. God is not going to put temporal things in heaven. All the jewels and all the stuff that he describes in Revelation, that's imagery. It all represents the fullness of Christ. We're not going to need anything in heaven except Christ. He is going to be the absolute totality and the fulfillment. He's going to be all of our euphoria and our satisfaction is going to be in Jesus Christ in heaven. That's why he says you will have no more need for the church. He said you won't have no more need for fellowship with nobody else because Christ is going to satisfy and fulfill you. He says you will have no more need for the Son because Christ, the glory of God, is going to illuminate all of heaven. You ain't going to be laying up in no mansion in no bed in heaven. You're going to be gathered around the throne praising and glorifying God in perfect fulfillment and peace. And you know why some of y'all can't get with that? Because you was looking for it to your material things in heaven. Because you know what? If I suffer down here, I'm going to get me some gold and some silver. And I'm going to get me a bed and I'm going to have me a mansion. You ain't going to need no mansion. All you're going to need is Christ. You have that mentality because you ain't living in the kingdom now. And if you ain't living in the kingdom now, you ain't going to make it to the kingdom up there. The kingdom of God is in us. He is the fullness. It's relational. It's about us knowing who we are. And I got 2 points and I'm done. I'm looking at my clock. I got 2 points. It's relational. It's about, number one, knowing who we are. And it's number two, knowing who he is. The kingdom of God is about our fellowship. It's about our identity in Christ. And it's about our relation, and it's about our relation and agreement with God and who he is. Those are the two things, right? So here we go. Listen. If the kingdom of God is going to be manifest in the kingdom of this dark world, the first thing that's got to happen is we've got to stand firm in our kingdom identity. If people are going to, in other words, if people are going to see Christ, if this world, if there's going to be any hope, joy, peace, and light in this world, it's going to be because we're standing firm in who God has created us to be. In other words, we got to know who we are. Point to yourself. Say, self, I got to know who I am in Christ. I just did that again to make sure y'all was woke. We got to know who we are. We've got to know who we are. And that's the thing. And that's why we can't help. This whole month in the book of Daniel, are you kidding me? These young men, they knew who they were. They knew exactly who they were. There was no doubt as to who they were. And guess what, y'all? There has to be no doubt. In us, we've got to know without a shadow of a doubt who we are in Christ. And guess what, y'all? Y'all know whose work that is? That's the work of the Spirit. It's the validating work of the Spirit. Look at what he says. What he says in our text in Romans chapter 8, verse 16. He says, for the Spirit itself, big S, beareth witness or testifies or validates with our spirit or communes with our spirit, little s, big S, Christ, little s, us, that we are the children of God. He tells us. He's letting us know who we are. He's letting us know who he created us to be. And by nature of me accepting by faith the testimony of Scripture through the Spirit of God as to who he's created me to be, that will then dictate and govern my actions. But if I don't know who I am, I'll act like everybody else. When I don't know who I am, I'll do what everybody else. That's where that went in Rome, do as the Romans do. That's where that comes from. But God has called us to something different. He's called us to something better. And we got to know it. So he testifies to our spirit. His spirit testifies to our spirit. And what happens is we receive the testimony of Scripture through the Spirit. And the Spirit, or he, the Spirit, grabs hold of the Word of God. Grabs hold of the testimony of Scripture. Grabs hold of the Word of God and does the work of shaping and conforming us to the image of Christ. What does Ephesians chapter 6 tell us about the Word of God? How does it describe the Word of God when he tells us to put on the whole armor of God? How does he describe the word? What does he call it? He says the word is the sword of the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit is yielding the word of God. And he called the word a sword to get to cutting and doing some things in us, to make us in the likeness of his Son, that we might take on, that the life of Christ might be manifest in us. But he's letting us know that it's the Spirit. The Spirit of God is the only one qualified to handle the Word of God. Y'all know that? Sometimes we think we handling the Word of God. We ain't handling the Word of God. Amen. I used to hear Pastor Wright say all the time, you can't handle the Word. The Word has to handle you. And in order for the Word to handle you, the Spirit of God has to have the Word. That means we've got to take in the Word of God so the Spirit of God can take the Word of God and do the work in us. Amen. And it reminds me, anybody ever seen that movie Excalibur? Now, nobody know that movie. The story of King Arthur. Right? Y'all remember? The sword was stuck in the rock. And all the men, the mighty men, the valiant men, the strong men, the arrogant men. There was a line, as long as the kingdom could see. Everybody trying to pull the sword out of the rock. They tried with all their might, some of the strongest men in the world, try to pull, and this is, listen, y'all, this is fiction. All right? Don't get caught up in it. Try to pull the sword out of the rock. Nobody could pull the sword out of the rock but King Arthur, because the sword was meant for him. It wasn't meant for the strong man or the arrogant man or the valiant man. It was meant for him. And the Word of God is not meant for us to handle. It's not meant, because we're too arrogant to handle it. We're too self-absorbed to handle the Word of God. The Holy Spirit has got to get the Word of God and deal with our arrogance. And deal with our centeredness and our self-righteousness, and shape and mold and conform us to the likeness of his Son. That word is not meant for us to handle, but it's meant for the Spirit of God to handle, so that the Word can handle us. The Spirit is the only one qualified to handle the Word. Because the work of conforming us to the image of Christ and shaping our identity is a precise work. Y'all know that? That's why Paul said in Hebrews chapter 11, for the word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. What did he say? Piercing, even to the dividing asunder of the soul. And that's how precise it is. And the joints and the marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent, because there are some thoughts and some intentions in my heart that the word has got to deal with. And it's got to cut it. And see, that's the thing. Those thoughts will get hooked up and attached to our spirit. And the Spirit of God has got to take the word of God in its preciseness and its pinpoint accurateness and separate like a piercing laser and a sword, separating those thoughts from my spirit so that I can be shaped and conformed to the likeness of God. That's why Paul talks about the power of the word. He says the word of God, he says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. See, that's the stronghold. Those are the things that have attached themselves to us. Now, they've got a hold of us, but we got a hold of those things too. Amen. And the word has got to get in those things. It's got to separate. It's got to pull those things down to the pulling down of strongholds and the casting down of imaginations, those excuses. Because you know our flesh got a million excuses. Our carnal mind has a million excuses why everything is okay. Why it's okay to do this and okay to do that. And those preachers is crazy. They don't know what they're talking about. Then you got to die. No, you got to die, because if you don't die, your flesh going to continue to make excuses about why we're doing the things that we're doing that are not pleasing to God. Casting down of imaginations. In every high thing. Y'all know there are some high things that have exalted themselves against the knowledge of who. There are some things, there are some principalities trying to get in the way of you knowing who Christ really is. Of you knowing how much Christ loves you. And what he's done for you. Listen, the enemy, the spirit of the Antichrist, don't want you to know that, because if you know that, you'll walk in victory. He wants to keep you bound. He wants to keep you in your stuff. But if we don't allow the Spirit of God to yield the Word of God in us, we'll continue to walk in the lie of the enemy. That's why there can be even a spirit of bondage in a church. Because we'll have church on the surface and won't allow the word of God to get to those places that it needs to get to. And we'll continue to walk and live on the surface. And we'll continue to fall in the world. I'm not saying people don't make mistakes. We all make mistakes. But there'll be a recidivism. Well, and a habitualism of continue to fall in the same stuff. Because that's where the enemy wants the church. He wants the church in here having a shouting good time. Doing backflips up and down the walls, hanging from chandeliers and all this other stuff. And nobody truly applies the word to their heart. And he's just as happy. He'll get down there. Pastor Wright said he'll sit right there, fold his arms, say, give him praise. But guess what? Sometimes he'll get down out of the seat and he'll get down there and he'll shout right with you. He will, because he's rejoicing in the fact that you're doing all this church and it ain't no deliverance. It ain't no growth. That's exactly what he wants. That's exactly what he's got to cast down a man. He's got to cast down those imaginations and the high things. And listen, this is most important. He's got to bring every single one of our thoughts into the obedience of Jesus Christ. That's the work of the Spirit yielding the word. You know why? Because its Spirit wants to, it ratifies. It ratifies the agreement between our spirit and his spirit. It's what it helps us to accept the testimony of Scripture as truth. It accepts the testimony of Scripture in our hearts about who we are and about who He is. Listen, y'all, because that's the kingdom in us. And that ultimately results in our obedience. See, walking in our identity, because when we truly know who we are, then we'll know that we've been created in the likeness or the image of Christ. And then He can live His life through us, y'all. That's what it's all about. And it's our obedience. And this is the thing, the purpose. And then we'll go on to the next point. And the purpose of our obedience. And it's our obedience. Our obedience, y'all. If you don't write nothing else down, write this down. It's our obedience that testifies to a fallen world. You walking around quoting Scripture is not the testimony. Because the devil knows Scripture. You walking around, me walking around with a chain. I'm not telling you don't walk around with a cross on your neck. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm saying that's not the testimony. The testimony is our obedience. That's what declares to the world that Christ is living. And that was the thing about Daniel and the three Hebrew boys. They were affirmed in their identity. They knew who they were. Because the Bible says they purposed in their heart. See, and that's the thing. They were affirmed. And when we're affirmed, we can do like they did. Look at what they did, y'all. Right? And that's the thing. And these are a couple sub-points. These are sub-points. I'm going to use Pastor Wright's, what Pastor Wright said. These are sub-points. When our identity is affirmed in Christ Jesus, the first thing, not the first thing because they're not in order, but what will happen is the world won't confuse us and tell us that we're something that we're not. Pastor Wright being my ear up here. Right? The world won't confuse us and tell us that we're something that we're not. And isn't that what's happening in our society today? Our children are confused about who they are and who they're supposed to be, because that's all you see on social media. And the enemy is smart. He even put it in all the Disney movies and Nickelodeon and all they stuff. They keep pushing this agenda, and they're pushing it in schools, and now it's in the curriculums. And we've got to take note from these three Hebrew boys and Daniel and purpose it in our heart that when they tried to change their name and give them a new name and tell them that they were somebody that they're one, they stood fast in who they were in Christ Jesus. When we know who we are, the world can't confuse us and tell us that we're something that we're not. When we're affirmed in our identity, our appetite won't consume us. What happened? I told y'all we're going to use these Hebrew boys as a case study. What happened? They tried to give them the king's meat, right? But what did they do? They rejected a portion of the king's meat so that their bodies would not be impacted. And we've got to be able to say no, thank you. See, but we can't do that if you don't know who you are. And we don't know the word, and we don't know what the word of God says. And I tell my family this all the time. When you're not in the word, everything's okay. You'll look at everything that the world offers you and puts up on you. You'll be like, well, I don't see nothing wrong with that. I don't see nothing wrong with that. Uh-uh. That's because the word is not in us. When the word is in us, He will shine the spotlight over some error. And He will tell us the difference. When our identity is shaped, when we're affirmed in our identity in Christ Jesus, our emotions won't rule us. Can you imagine being faced with the fiery furnace? Can you imagine standing on the promises of God? And somebody, you know, we get upset when somebody talk about us or look at us funny. They were getting ready to be thrown in a fiery furnace. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he was trying to give them another chance. He said, I'm going to ask you one more time. And he said, and they responded, we will not be careful in our answer. We know the God that we serve. He is able to deliver us. And even if he don't, we still got the victory. See, when we're affirmed in our identity, we can stand in the midst of our circumstance and we won't be overwhelmed by fear. Because the Bible tells us that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and power and of a sound mind. That's only when we know who we are. And my final sub point. My lust won't control me. See, we need to know all these things, y'all, because these are the things that go on in the world. Right? In chapter 5. When the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, right, he called Daniel and wanted him to interpret the dream. He said, if you interpret this dream, I'll put the finest robe on you. I'll put a chain of gold around your neck. And I will make you third in rank in this kingdom. But see, when you know who you are, your lust won't control you. And you can say like Daniel said, no, thank you. No, thank you. But if we don't know who we are, guess what? Man, the world will give us everything and we'll like it and love it. But we got to know who we are. My final point. If the kingdom of God is going to be manifest in the kingdom of this world, we've got to know who he is. We got to know who the kingdom of the king is, who the king of the kingdom is. Not only do we have to know who he is, but we have to have an intimate relationship with the king. We've got to know who he is. Our fellowship in the spirit. And that's what Paul was dealing with when he said the spirit testifies to our spirit. And we agree. That's fellowship. When the spirit tells us who we are, when the spirit tells us who he is, we've got to agree with what the spirit is saying. And when we walk in agreement, we walk in fellowship. And it's our spirit's agreement with who we are in Jesus Christ. That's the righteousness. That's righteousness through faith. That's Christ as our life. And that's why Paul's prayer in our focus text in Colossians 1 was what? His prayer was that what? That we would increase in what? In the knowledge of God. In other words, that we would grow in our fellowship. We would grow in our agreement with him. Listen, it's not an increase conceptualism or conceptual knowledge or understanding of scripture. Don't get me wrong. That's good. We got to know that. But that doesn't mean we got fellowship. No, it's not the ability to quote scripture. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but that's not your fellowship. It's coming face to face with the person of God through the word of God. And the only way that happens is when that word lifts itself up off the pages and gets in our heart. Because then the shaping and the conforming process, that's when it happens. And then our spirit starts to agree with his spirit about what the word of God says about us and about himself. And then we're walking in agreement. And then when I'm walking in agreement, guess what happens? Because I agree with God and I'm being replaced with God by God, the Spirit of Christ is living instead of me. And guess what the Spirit of Christ or the life of Christ does? It obeys. It obeys. And that's the testimony. That's the testimony. Listen, that's how the kingdom of Christ is manifest in the kingdom of this world. That's the thing. But that kingdom has got to be in us. And it can't lie dormant in us as we stand. It can't lie dormant in us. It's got to be living and thriving in our hearts. Christ's life. Or guess what, y'all? We'll walk around in this world and no one will see Christ. That's why the world is a mess today. Because instead of the church dealing with the purpose of God, because guess what, y'all, don't get it twisted. There is one purpose in this salvation. He told us in Romans 8:28-29. God causes all things to work together for the good of them that love him, who are the called according to his purpose. Then he explains what his purpose is in that very next verse. He said, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. That means purpose. That we might be conformed, changed, transformed, and translated to the image of his son, that he might be the first among many brethren. That way he's walking around in us and through us, shining the very light of his life, so other people can see. We so busy running around thinking our purpose is this, a job, an education, or this and all that. That's not your purpose. Our purpose is Christ and his life. And guess what? The beauty of it is when we get him, he gives us all the other stuff that we need. But our focus and our intention, we got to have tunnel vision for him. And guess what, y'all? When I got tunnel vision for Christ, I ain't got to worry about other stuff. You know why it's so easy for people to hurt our feelings and get in our mind and do all this other stuff and us get distracted? Because we like this. We so nosy, we got to see everything. When our attention and our focus ought to be on Jesus. When my focus is on Jesus, I ain't got time to pay attention to nothing else. And then the enemy can't distract me. And people can't hurt me. When I'm walking in the kingdom of God, I'm oblivious to everything else that's going on. And guess what? I'm focused on him and he's fighting my battles. He's dealing. And my father used to say all the time, man, God can deal with your enemies far better than you can. So why are you worried about it? Why are you stressed about it? We just got to get our focus, our minds, and our hearts on Christ Jesus. You know why? Because that's the kingdom. That's living in the kingdom. That's the only way we'll be living in the kingdom. You ain't living in the kingdom because you're in church. Now, being in church will show you how to live in the kingdom. But that don't mean you're living in the kingdom. The kingdom is Christ Jesus. He is the kingdom. He is the fullness. He is everything. And there might be one who's here today. Y'all, listen. This is some serious stuff. And sometimes we've been in church so long that we tend to take this thing for granted. But it's real. It's real. And God is calling us. He's reconciled us to himself. That he took our place. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Are you kidding me? That us, listen, my righteousness is a filthy rag. But he became sin for me, that filthy rag, that my righteousness, that we might be made the righteousness of God. This is what he did for us. What are you worried about today? We have nothing to fear if we're living and walking in the kingdom of God. Are you walking in the kingdom? Are you, is the kingdom of God in you? If he's not, guess what? The grace of God is something else. He said, come unto me, all who are laboring heavy laden. He said, and I will give you, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I'm meek and I'm lowly at heart. And you'll find rest for your way in the kingdom. It's in him. We can have it. He stands ready to give it to us. All you got to do is say, I surrender. I can't do it. I tried it on my own. It didn't work. If you don't know Jesus Christ, time out. I don't care how long you've been here. It don't matter. And many will say unto me on that day, I was in church all of my life. I preached, prophesied, and did all these things in your name. And he said, I will declare unto him, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I don't know you. I don't recognize your works. What I recognize is the blood of my son, his righteousness. If you don't know Jesus Christ, we ask you, listen, it's a love like no other love. You won't have need of nothing else. Worried about somebody loving you or accepting you. You won't need it. You won't need it. He'll validate you right there in himself. That's the beauty of walking in this kingdom. If you don't know Jesus Christ, we ask you to come today. Come and try him. He said it. Come, everyone. Taste. See the goodness of the Lord. You may be saved. You may be in a backslidden state. Bible says he's married to the backslider. He said, you can't get rid of me that easy. He says, come. Come on back. Come on back. Maybe in a broken fellowship, a broken relationship. He stands ready to wrap his arms around you and love on you and restore you in the kingdom. Because guess what, y'all? His motive for you living in the kingdom is perfect protection. He wants to cover you. He wants to keep you. He wants to sustain you. We ask you to come as the choir sings. Don't deny him what he wants most. That's you. He wants you. He wants you. In a world full of rejection, he wants you. If you desire prayer, we ask you to come to the altar. Come to the altar. If you desire restoration, we ask you to come. He is our restoration. Listen, stop trying to do it on your own. He's the only one qualified. Won't you come? Won't you come? If you desire restoration, if you desire prayer, come. Come, 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 come. The song says, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Let's sing it like we mean it, like we really love. I worship him. I just want to tell you, Lord, I love you more than anything. How many love the Lord? I love you, Jesus. I worship better.
door. Just wanna tell you.
Can we say that one more time? Only those who love the Lord. I love you, Jesus. You, Jesus. It's a declaration. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Do you love him? Can't make it without you. Can't make it without you. I'm helpless. I can't make it without you. Can't make it without you. I just love him this much. I'll say it twice. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you, Jesus. I love you.